I can project. That's fine. Okay. Wow. Awesome. Good morning. Well, we're going to continue in our series on Daniel. And we come to a passage, a time in the book of Daniel, a time in the life of Daniel as well, where we see a different angle of him. And so before I continue, let me pray real quick for us. Heavenly Father God, I pray that the words coming out of me may be according to your glory, according to your word, and for your glory. Be with us today, and may your spirit direct our thoughts, our words, our steps. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is November, 17, one more week or one more week and a half, and it's Thanksgiving, and then it's Christmas, and then a Happy New Year. And has anyone else noticed how much Christmas marketing there is already? Like, my office is coffee shops. That's the flexibility that comes with ministry. And I've seen gingerbreads and Christmas trees and like all the other kinds of Christmas decorations at coffee cups from coffee shops. I've seen as well Christmas wreaths already at grocery stores. I've seen Christmas commercials as I was watching last night, the Celtics win in overtime against the Raptors. What a game, by the way. Almost everywhere I go now, there is Christmas spirit. There is something pointing towards this season that I guess many of us have been waiting for. If you have kids, maybe this is your kids' favorite season for any reason. Gifts or coming to church or the real reason, Jesus coming to the world to save us. But first, we need to hit Thanksgiving, right? And so as soon as Friday after Thanksgiving hits, then, you know, Christmas is here and it's guaranteed. It's coming fast. And we get ready for it. We get ready for it by making plans for travel, by decorating the house, assigning kitchen roles, who's going to do the turkey, who's going to do, the stuffing and every other things. So it's something that we take for guaranteed. And when it comes to the promises of God, do we also guarantee? Do we also take those promises as a guarantee? Do we prepare for these promises that we're still waiting for, or these promises that we know are there, just like we prepare for Christmas? Our passage this morning has Daniel praying to the Lord for one reason: the promise God made to them, Israel. This promise that drives Daniel to pray is right around the corner. If you notice how the passage begins in Daniel 9, it says that he points out the time when this is happening, and he says, "I, Daniel," in verse 2, "I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. He goes, he's reading his Bible, he's doing his devotionals, and he comes across the prophet Jeremiah, and that drives him to pray. Why? Because the time is near. The time for the promise to be fulfilled is right around the corner. And that promise is that they will be released from Babylon's captivity, that they will be freed from Babylon and back into Jerusalem, back to their land, back to doing their traditions of and living according to their traditions. This is the driving force that prompts Daniel to pray. Promise. And so as Christmas is right around the corner, one of my favorite Christmas movies is not Die Hard, okay? That's I do believe it's a Christmas movie, you know, but it's not that one. It's Home Alone. Home Alone, the first one, you know, from 1990. And I think most of us have seen it. And we remember Kevin, not like his family. But Kevin, the forgotten one, he's, you know, running wild around New York City. He's excited that he's not with his family. He's brave for defending his house. He's fighting very dumb thieves. So you know the movie, you know his character, but then there's this particular scene on Christmas Eve, I think, when he's walking outside a church, a cathedral, and he hears a choir from outside, and he's curious. And he walks into the church, he's walking past the pews, you see the choir singing, you see the musical director directing, and there's this Holy Night song being sung. And so there's this scene that closes up on Kevin, and it kind of like shows us how he really is feeling, who he is in reality. He's just a kid. Here in Daniel, this passage, we're also getting a close-up on his life, on his personality. All the other chapters before, we see him seeing visions, having dreams, interpreting dreams. At the lion's den, we see his friends out in the fire furnace. But until now, we see him behind closed doors. Until now, we see his prayer life. The brave, smart, and popular Daniel that we've seen, that we've been learning about, is now here on his knees. He's covered in sackcloth and ashes, fasting and praying to God. And his prayer is mostly a prayer of confession, confessing who God is, who they are, what they've done. And he finishes with a petition for God to fulfill his promise. And this prayer reminded me of a flow that I was taught when I was in high school. I was going to the youth group. And this flow has the acronym ACTS. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And Daniel may not include the thanksgiving part specifically, but he does go through adoration, confession, and supplication. And so this flow that we see in Daniel's prayer can be divided for us today in three parts. He sees sin, submits to God's justice, and seeks mercy. Sees sin, submits to God's justice, and seeks God's mercy. So our first point this morning, sees sin. There isn't anything in the book of Daniel that tells us something bad about him. All throughout, we've seen him brave. We've seen him being raised into authority. We see him doing great and good things. So why is it that he includes himself with the sin of Israel? Why does he talk in a plural way, saying, we have sinned, we have rebelled. We are the ones to be put to shame. My imagination is that he knows that he's not perfect. There's only one person that's perfect, and that's Jesus. But look with me in verse 5. Verse 5 says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Depending on the version that you have of the Bible, Daniel repeats about eight times his sin and his disobedience. So Daniel's prayer starts by seeing sin. Even though he isn't like the rest who are not putting God first, he humbles himself and he includes himself with the rest. He recognizes he's not perfect. He admits his wrongdoing. And he takes responsibility. Daniel right here, he also understands that God is righteous, that he, with all of Israel, have fallen short, that they have disobeyed God, and because this is still before Jesus' time that they fall under the covenant of Moses, meaning they're expected blessings if they obey, and they're expected curses if they disobey. And you can see all this in Deuteronomy chapter 7 specifically highlights contrast, obedience. Here's what comes for obedience, and this is what comes for disobedience. And this, it's Moses telling the Israelites to follow God. And I wonder how many times exactly Moses had to tell the Israelites, you know, if you disobey, this is what's going to come. There's actually a specific chapter in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28, that has half of the chapter, here are all the blessings if you obey. The rest of the other half is, here are all the curses if you disobey. And Moses is kind of like this parent telling his kids, you know, don't stand on the chair. Don't stand on the chair. If you stand on the chair, you're going to fall. You know, the chairs are for sitting. And so if you have a kid or, you know, when he or she was little, I'm sure you had to say this. I can only imagine myself saying that in the future. But, you know, no matter how many times you tell your kid, you know, they're still going to, you know, do it and stand on the chair and you know, hopefully not get that hurt. But here is Moses, you know, like a parent to Israel, you know, do not have other gods, but only have Yahweh, the Lord, as your God. Do not follow the other people's practices because it's not according to God's will. And still, Israel does it. Israel wants to, I guess, conform to the patterns of their surroundings. And this is why they're in Babylon. This is why they're in captivity. Daniel understands that God is righteous, that he, with all of Israel, have fallen short, that they have disobeyed God, and because this is still before Jesus' time, before Jesus instituted a new covenant, they're under this covenant of Moses. Israel disobeyed God, and that's why they're here. Daniel sees his sin. And this can serve as an example for us, not only when we pray to also see our sin, to begin with a confession of our sins, but to also recognize where we come from. Meaning, where we come from spiritually. There's a passage in Ephesians 2 that says the contrast, the darkness where we were without Christ and where we are right now with Christ. So do we see our sin? When we pray, do we confess our shortcomings? So what is it that we need to confess to God today? Daniel sees his sin, the sin of his people, and he submits to God's justice. So submitting to God's justice, he recognizes the consequences for their sin and understands this is all part of God's discipline. He doesn't excuse himself from the sins of his people, and he doesn't complain, he doesn't argue, he doesn't get angry, but he owns it. He repents from it. And this is repentance. This is the actual what repentance is. Confessing the sin and turning away from sin to God. Repentance is not about feeling bad about our sin, but having a conviction about it, recognizing it, and turning away from it to God. Repentance includes admitting that God is right, that he is just like Daniel has been saying this over and over again. He says, to us, Lord, belongs shame. To you, Lord, belongs righteousness. Repentance is not about dwelling on guilt, but recognizing our need for God's grace to get up. So do we submit as well to God's justice when we pray? Is this in our prayers? Daniel submits to God's justice, and he seeks mercy. There's a shift in Daniel's prayer from verses 16 through verses 19, the very last three verses of the passage, where he shifts from adoration and confession to supplication. This is now his plea. He pleads for God's forgiveness, and he pleads this only based on God's character, a God who keeps covenant. That's how he begins his prayer. He begins in verse 4, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. The God who keeps covenant. Daniel goes to God and he asks for restoration for God's glory for his name's sake. It's not because of what they can do or what they've done in the past, but it's because of God's character, a merciful, slow to anger, a God who keeps covenant. So the prayer is not just about the past, but it's about a future hope. God is a God of restoration, and he works to bring about healing and renewal. And Daniel knows this because he, like, as a passage begins, he's been studying the law. He knows the law. He knows what Moses has done with Israel. What God has done through Moses with Israel, just taking them out from Egypt. And so he knows his God. He knows the God he's praying to. It's a powerful God, a God who remembers his people and who keeps covenant. And he has the freedom to go to him in prayer. But there's a flow. There's the adoration. There's a confession. Now here he is with his supplication, praying that they would be restored, praying that God may bring about healing and renewal. And we can include this as well in our prayers. We can also include seeking mercy from God. No matter how broken our circumstances may seem, whether in our professions or personal lives, God is a God who restores. In healthcare, we see healing happen in many ways, and this can point us and remind us that God is a God who restores, who renews as well. And so, Daniel, as he was reading scripture and studying time, and knows that the promise of God that he once made is right around the corner, he has hope. And so, I want to take us real quick to this promise that drives Daniel to pray. And so this promise is found in Jeremiah, as he's talking about in verse 2. And this promise was first made through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11. Verses 11 through 12. It says, this whole land shall be a desolate ruin, and those nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verse 12, when the 70 years are over, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their sins, declares the Lord, and I will make it a desolation for all time. He's saying, the prophet, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is saying, 70 years are going to pass, and then I'm going to punish the king of Babylon. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, again repeats this promise in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Starting in verse 10, it says, "For thus said the Lord, when Babylon's 70 years are over, I will take note of you, and I will fulfill to you my promise of favor to bring you back to this place." And then Jeremiah 29:11, as we like to read, but this is the context, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I am mindful of the plans I have made concerning you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a hopeful future. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to bless you, to prosper you." The 70 years have to go first. This consequence, this discipline from God has to happen first because of Israel's disobedience. But when the time of the consequence is over, God is going to come and he's going to restore the land of Israel. And next week, when Bruce continues with the passage, you'll see an interesting thing. And I might give you a spoiler, or just really, really small spoiler for next week. But the actual fulfilling of the promise does come, but Israel stays in Babylon. They do not go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they continue sinning. They continue disobeying the Lord. No matter how much they hear, no matter how much they get presented with the law, with the rules, like, hey, you need to turn your ways from worshiping idols and turn to God. They kept sinning. But eventually, God does restore them and brings them to Jerusalem, to the promised land. But they have to go. You have to stay in Babylon for a little bit more. But this doesn't change the character of Daniel. Daniel continues to stay faithful to God. So Daniel right here reminds me of, as he is praying for his people, as he's also including himself with the confession, with the sins of the people, and confessing his sins to God and seeking God's mercy. He reminds me of a particular person, David. David, in Psalm 51, we see David pleading for mercy. Why? Because he committed murder and he committed adultery, all within a pretty short time, I'd imagine, within 9 months, I guess. But in Psalm 51, David is pleading for mercy. God, have mercy on me. Remove my sin from you. David and Daniel is right here as well, praying to God, seeking mercy, saying, turn away your wrath from us. And so Daniel is here Daniel right here is motivated by the prophet Jeremiah. He is accepting and owning the consequences that God has brought to them because they're part of the covenant of Moses. But at the same time, it's pointing us to this power that prayer has. Daniel is a type of Christ. Daniel is a type of Jesus right here, who is interceding for his people, who is advocating for his people. And so, just like Daniel sees the sin of his people, God also saw the sin of us, which is why he came and died for us. And he took the justice, the wrath of God, by dying for us on the cross. And so we can go in prayer to God, just like Daniel did. We're called to trust in God's promises, to engage in repentance where necessary, and to hold fast to the hope of restoration. God is at work even when we cannot see it, and his faithfulness is always there. So as Daniel sees sin, submits to God's justice, and seeks God's mercy, through this flow of prayer, may we also incorporate our confession to God by praising him first, confessing our sin, bringing our supplications to him. And we can do this freely, anytime, anywhere. Pray with me. Heavenly Father God, we come before you in awe of who you are. You are holy, righteous, and just. Yet you are also merciful, compassionate, and loving. You are the God who keeps promises, the creator of all things, and the redeemer of our souls. We praise you for your faithfulness, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no one like you, God, and we lift your name high above all else. God, we acknowledge that we have fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you with our whole hearts, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. In our work, in our relationships, in our thoughts, we have allowed pride, fear, and selfishness to take root. So God, I pray that you may forgive us and that you may grant us this. May you forgive us for trusting in our own understanding instead of seeking your wisdom. Forgive us for the times we have chosen comfort over obedience or apathy over action. Cleanse our hearts, God, and make us new. God, we bring you our needs and the needs of others. We ask for wisdom and discernment in our work that we may act with integrity and excellence in all we do. We ask for your mercy, and we also pray for our families, our communities, and our nation. Strengthen us to be your hands and feet, showing love and grace to those around us. For those who feel weary, grant rest. For those who feel lost, grant direction. And for those who are far from you, draw them near by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, amen.